All right, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 to get started. And the title of the message is What Makes Church Special? What makes church special? I hope that this church holds a special place in your heart. We have friendships that go back decades, and I can say over a decade now because I've been here 11 years. I know it's only been 4 years for you guys, but time flies. As we consider our anniversary today, we remember God's goodness to us through the decades. From our small church, missionaries have gone to the field, and they've seen many saved, and churches have been planted. And so we praise the Lord for how God has used the members of this church. And I'm just curious, how many of you were saved through this church's ministry or its members? I know some of you. Okay, it's a pretty good count, about 8 or 10. That's a blessing. So let's look at some reasons that our church is special. We'll start by reading Ephesians 5, and then we'll get into it. We're going to read verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the first point is why church is special is the price paid for it. It's likely that the possessions that mean the most to you are those which you paid the most to get. Our house, our vehicles, ladies' jewelry, and the things that we pay a lot of money for are special. And as the Bible tells us here, there's no greater price that could have been given for the church than for Jesus Christ to die for it. Now, what would you be willing to die for? I'm not asking you to answer that question out loud, but things that you would be willing to die for. What are some things that people worship today? People worship celebrities. People worship sports teams. People worship all sorts of things, but would they die for them? I don't think so. Those things are not that important. Now, closer to home, family? Yeah, we probably, especially us husbands, we would die for our wives or our children. What would you be willing to die for? Nothing that's meaningless. Only something that you love dearly, that you hold dear, that's important to you. Jesus said, I'm going to die for the church. Now, who is the church? Us, people. It's not this building. This building is a special place. But Jesus died for us, and it says he died for the church. Now, when we talk about the church, we're talking about the true church. The true church. There are a lot of places here in Sterling Heights, they call themselves a church, but most of them, by God's definition, are not actually churches. And that's not something that I'm happy about. I wish that they were all legitimate churches. But there are a lot of social clubs and religious entertainment centers that God would say are not churches. So what is a church? Well, a church's membership, according to what God says, the people need to be saved. And then they need to be baptized. And then they're a part of the church. And so something that has been central to the Covenant Baptist Church since it was founded was the gospel and the Great Commission. To teach, to see people baptized, and then to teach them God's word. And so we ought to care greatly for this church, our church, because Jesus died for it, the price it was paid. Now look at verse 26. We see that Christ nurtures the church. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago and he spoke. His words were audible and people could hear them if they were where Jesus was at that moment in time. But Jesus has gone back to heaven. What has he left us with? He's left us with his word, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And it says that he wants to sanctify. That word means to make holy and to cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Again, don't answer this question, but how many of you have bathed this week? Hopefully all of us. If not, we would kind of notice. But nevertheless, we live our lives, we get dirty, we need to get clean. Then we continue to live our lives, we get dirty, we need to get clean again. The Word of God is something we get at church, the preaching. And as we read it daily, it cleanses us because we keep getting dirty because we live in a very polluted world and our flesh wants to do what God is not happy with. So he nurtures the church. He washes it. And so you can tell a good church by how much they use the Bible. There are some churches that only use half of a verse and then they twist it and turn it to say something that God isn't really saying. That's not good. In Sunday school, we had a very scripture-saturated message by Dr. Jim. And he went raced through the scriptures to tell us the prophecies about Jesus. And we always want to be Bible-based in everything we do. This is God's word. This is how Jesus will cleanse his church. And so it always needs to be a part of our church. In fact, when I'm in junior church, I'm teaching these 2 months, and then Jim and Lori take over for 2 months. But when I have the lesson, I have the kids read the Word of God. They're hearing a story that I'm telling them. They're seeing the visuals, but I want them to know where it comes from the Word of God. So Christ nurtures his church with the Word. And then in verse 27, we see his expectation. Jesus is investing in us. There's something he wants out of us. Verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We invest in a lot of things. When I say investment, you think of an investment fund. You work hard. You work extra hard so you can put money away for retirement. You have a garden. You put the seed in the ground, you water it, you watch it, you weed it. You do everything you need to do because you want something at the end of the growing season. And then with our children, we invest into their lives. We spend money on them. We give them things. We teach them. And we want them to turn out as well-adjusted adults. And we want them to make the right choices. We invest in a lot of things and we hope for something in return. Jesus has a hope that he loved the church, he died for it, now he's sanctifying it, he's cleaning it with the Word of God, and this is what it's all about, to present it to himself, a glorious church. This word glorious is also translated in Luke 7 as the word gorgeously and honorable in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So the idea behind a glorious church is it takes virtue and dedication to be the type of church that God wants us to be. And then he says, no spot or wrinkle. Have you ever seen, maybe in a movie or something, or an advertisement, and this guy is looking at this girl, he thinks that she's beautiful, and everything's great until she opens her mouth, and there are teeth missing or something, and like, oh, everything changes so quickly. Now, another idea about teeth. I remember a long time ago in Ohio, there's a Speedway gas station, and you know they want to advertise on top of the pump at you. Now they advertise on a screen at you. But there was an advertisement for Speedway coffee. Now, you know I'm not a coffee drinker. It didn't entice me. But nevertheless, someone had taken a Sharpie and took out one of the teeth in her smile, and it catches your attention. And it's not the way the advertiser wanted it to look. I don't think any advertising agency would put something out like that on purpose. It would be mocked. Again, on the subject of teeth, would you think I have a dentist appointment coming up this week? Got teeth on my mind. But they're probably going to tell me some things I don't want to know, but we'll see. So imagine a bride. She's all decked out. Her hair is done elaborately. She has her makeup on. She looks flawless, glitter on her face. Elegant dress. And then she has a giant leafy green stuck between her front teeth. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? A spot or a wrinkle, something that isn't right. Would that bride be happy with her pictures with that green showing up in all of them? No, definitely not. And what do you know, this past week I had some nice clean khaki pants and Lauren made manicotti, and that's big shell, big pasta cylinders with cheese inside of them, and then a tomato and cheese topping. And once you know, one of the bites wound up right about here. I cleaned it up. It came out most of the way, but just like, they were perfectly clean before this. Now they're not. Jesus wants a church. Jesus wants a church that is clean, one that is holy. That's what he says here, holy and without blemish. He's working hard. He's putting in the investment. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit because he wants a church that will be presented to him as a glorious church. So there's the price paid. Then there's the preeminent guest. Turn to Matthew 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and verse 20. The great promise of Jesus that he leaves with us. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Jesus wants this glorious church. He died for it in the past. He wants it to be presented to him in the future. But what's going on in the present? Well, the fact is that he meets with us. He is our blessed visitor that is with us today. Now, being that it says that he comes, he visits, he's in the midst, when we gather in his name, that would seem to imply that when we're not, when we're by ourselves, this aspect of his presence is not there. Now, we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. But there's a special aspect of his presence when we get together, which we're doing even now. We're gathered in his name, and he says, "I am here in the midst of us." And so church is important because we have the preeminent guest, Jesus Christ himself. Some choose to, quote-unquote, worship Christ out on the lake or the easy chair. Now, you can worship Christ anywhere, but Jesus is not going to show up there like he tells us in this verse. And so church is a special place because of Jesus. Now that leaves us with a serious consideration, something that we need to realize. How do we behave in church? Do we show that we're uninterested? We just get bored? Do we start doodling on our handout papers? Do our thoughts wander? Now we're human, our thoughts are going to wander. We have an enemy that tries to do that. But you try to fight those distractions and get your mind back on what is being taught. Do we take the message to heart? You see, if the President of the United States were here with us today, how would we act? I think we'd sit up extra straight. We'd be prim and proper. If we're tired, we'd do everything we could to stay awake. You know, a couple weeks ago, I hadn't been sleeping the greatest, and I had trouble staying awake in the service. So I'll just tell you what I did. I grabbed my pen, and I didn't, click it to where it would write, and I pushed myself in the leg until I felt it. And you know what? It did the trick. It helped me stay awake. But if the president were here today, you'd want to stay awake. You wouldn't want to be caught asleep. If you knew that the president was here and he would come, say, next Sunday, you'd probably wear your nice clothes as you could, the nicest that you had. Now, it'd be great if the president were here. I mean, he needs to hear the gospel, and we pray for his salvation regularly. But why would we give our Creator and our Redeemer anything less? If he's meeting with us, the church is a special place, and we ought to show Jesus, who is here, the respect that he deserves. So, we come to church, we pray to God, we sing songs about him, we worship him, we give attention to his word, we listen to his Holy Spirit, and Jesus is happy to be in the midst of a church that is doing that, is worshiping him and adoring him. Our third point, I only have 3 points. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he gathers the Ephesian elders, those would be the pastors, together. And he has a final message for them because he says, "I'm not going to see you anymore." But verses 27 and 28, he kind of recounts what he has done, what his ministry has been like. Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Amen.
And so first of all, church is special because of the price paid, the preeminent guest, but also the preaching. The preaching. When you boil it all down, what do we do when we gather together? Yes, we pray. Yes, we sing songs. If we could only do one thing and everything else had to be stripped away, it would be the preaching of the Word of God. That is the most important aspect of the service.
That's right.
A well-rounded preaching ministry realizes that the Bible has many themes in it. It talks about a lot of things. It speaks of love, peace, joy, blessings in heaven. And you know what? It'd be great if that's all we had to talk about. It'd always be a positive message. But the Bible also speaks of judgment, consequences, and hell. And so we need to realize a well-rounded preaching ministry, a church that proclaims, as Paul did, all the counsel of God, the preacher has to speak on all of these things. A church needs to be fed the entire Word of God, or a preacher really isn't doing his job. So there will be the messages that bring us delight and joy and speak of the goodness of God. And then there will be the stern reproof and the stepping on toes that hits close to home because we realize there are things that need to be taken care of in our lives. And so at church, the preacher has a ministry of reproof. Part of his ministry is reproof to uncover sin. Proverbs 25:12 says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, those are good things, they're valuable. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. If there's a preacher who won't preach against sin, very simply, he's pretty much good for nothing. The great preacher John the Baptist, he was a reprover. He told King Herod, what you're doing is wrong. You've taken your brother's wife and you are married to her now, and that is wrong. And it led to the loss of his head. But he was faithful to God and faithful to the truth. A good pastor will denounce sin. We don't come here to be told we're all great people and everything's just fine and dandy. We need to live righteously because all have sinned and all still sin. The Apostle Paul struggled in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I shouldn't be doing, I'm doing. He was very vexed because he wanted to be holy and he was struggling at it. And so we are as well. The Lord wants the holy church. And so that means we need to have the sin exposed in our lives so that we can get things right and taken care of. The Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives to convict us so that we can get rid of the sin. The Holy Spirit wants a reproving preacher. Preacher that speaks against sin, because the Holy Spirit is also a reprover. John 16:8, Jesus said, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. And so a preacher needs to preach against sin because the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of sin so that we can get the sin out of our lives and Jesus can have that holy church. I'm guessing that none of us have a t-shirt that says, conviction is my friend. We don't like conviction. It is unpleasant when we realize there's something in our lives that shouldn't be. But conviction is a blessing. I'm glad that we had the pest control guy come out yesterday to look at the termites that we have in our home. All right, those little critters are making themselves a feast, and we don't want them there. Do you think we were giving each other high fives when we found out we had termites?
No,
we were not happy. Some of you have gone through cancer. You don't enjoy receiving that diagnosis that, yes, indeed, you have cancer. And we don't like the dentist telling us that we're in need of a root canal or something like that. No one enjoys those things. So you just forget what's been said, forget what you saw, and everything's okay, right?
No.
That check engine light, just get your screwdriver and your hammer, and you punch out that light, and guess what? Your engine's all good to go, right? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? You want to know about the problem before it becomes your downfall. We want to discover those termites so we can get rid of them so our house isn't destroyed. You want to know that you have cancer because it can be treated before it kills you. And then you want the dentist to give you that root canal before your tooth starts hurting you so bad you can't stand it. Each of these problems is destructive in our lives, and we want to get rid of the problem. Well, sin is just like this in our spiritual lives. Sin is the cancer of our soul. And so, if we don't deal with it, if we don't repent, then we're going to be in trouble. Who is the greatest preacher ever? You know the answer, it's easy. Jesus was. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. This is the first message of Jesus that's recorded in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, and we are just about done. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so, we realize that we need to have preaching that tells us about God and heaven and wonderful things. And we need preaching that will challenge us and convict us and help us to be holy as Jesus desires. So a good church is going to have a positive message and strong preaching against sin. A great church, a special church, is one where Jesus feels welcome. One where he is glorified, exalted, praised, and worshipped. And it's also a church where the members are saved, baptized, and committed to Christ, who realize how important the church is to Christ. He gave his life for it, and that means us. So may the Covenant Baptist Church remain this kind of church until we're united with Christ in the skies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us of heaven and wonderful things, Lord, but also of the things we need to be aware of. Lord, help us to strive to be the church that will honor and glorify you in the years and the decades to come, should you tarry your coming. And Lord, may we be found faithful, each one of us, until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.